Turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. We're going to finish up the book this evening. We're in chapter 8. I'm going to go from verse 3 to verse 14. And I have said this before. Now, there are people all over the Baptist guys, all over the spectrum on the Song of Solomon, where it comes from, what the meaning is. And I have given you my perspective on it. But as my dad had a Bible question for me when we were in Michigan. And whenever my dad has a Bible question, I am always hopeful that I come down on the same side that he does, because he is unmerciful, just absolutely unmerciful. So he asked me the Bible question, and I knew that it was not going to go well. And I told him the Bible answer, and he went, "Oh, you are so wrong. I can't believe you're so dumb to believe such a thing as that." And so I came back here to Alexandria. I pulled four resources off the shelf. Two of them agreed with my dad. Two of them agreed with me. He got to come up with his own sources. I gave him the two resources that agreed with me and sent him back, and he hasn't said another word. But I'm just saying, we can still be friends, I hope, but study. You should study to show yourself approved unto God and be able to weigh the song and the meaning and be able to learn. I hope that these lessons have been helpful to you and have stirred your soul to study this book that is oft cast aside. Verse 3 says, "His hand should be under my head and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you," verse 4, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please." Again, the Shunammite is only going to be satisfied with the love of the shepherd until that time, until he comes. "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is as strong as death." Love for who? Your love for the Savior ought to be as strong as death. His love for you is absolutely as strong as death. "Jealousy is cruel as a grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame." Thus should be your desire, your burning desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I received a phone call this week, Brother Frank, from Brother Burwell. Brother Burwell said, "Brother Bishop, how's it going in Alexandria?" I said, "Brother Burwell, living the dream, living the dream." He laughed and he said, "You know, I talk to preachers all over the place. And he said, they are down and in the dumps and things are going bad and they want to resign and leave and run. And I tell them, there's a crazy guy in Alexandria that every time I call him on the phone, he says, he's living the dream." How's your love for the Lord? Grown cold? Somebody put out your fire? Really annoyed. It annoyed me growing up when an older Christian would look at a younger Christian who was on fire for the Lord and look at them and say, "It'll wear off." I'm just here to tell you, I'm on my way to 70. Ms. Bishop doesn't like it when I say that. And it hasn't wore off. I still love serving the Lord. It is a privilege. Many waters cannot quench that love. Verse 7. Neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all his substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Verse 8 is a family. Family steps up. We have a little sister and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Listen, verse 8, there's always going to be people wandering around that look at you and say, "You're not mature enough, you're not old enough, you can't serve the Lord, you don't have enough experience." Don't you let those... Listen, I like what I'm doing better than what you're not doing. Now just look at them and say that. I like what I'm doing. I like what I desire to do better than what you are not doing and what you're never going to do. Don't let the negative Nellies steal your vehement love as a fervent fire for the Lord. You just serve him. If she build a wall, we'll build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I'm a wall, my breasts like towers. Then was I in the eyes as one that found favor. Verse 11, we see Solomon. Solomon hath a vineyard at Bela Hanan. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. Man, you can work in Satan's garden. You can absolutely do that. But you better know there's a cost. And he's got lots of places for you to garden. But the Savior's garden, the shepherd's garden, verse 12, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000. Those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. That thou dwellest in the garden, verse 13, ought to be an encouragement to you. Do you dwell in the garden? Think last week, Brother Monday, had you sing the song, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. Are you in the garden? Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. Make haste, my beloved. Verse 14 reminds me of the last chapter in the book of Revelation. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe, like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. The wedding day has arrived, great day of anticipation. The wait has been excruciatingly painful. And thus it is for the Christian who is awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that day, that marriage supper of the Lamb that will follow. And we look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wait, excruciatingly painful. Marked outwardly in verse 3, his left hand shall be under my head, his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, wake me not up. Look, verse 5. Who is it that cometh from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raise thee up under the apple tree where thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. And then verse 6 immediately goes into the seal. Set me as a seal upon my heart, as a seal upon thine arm. And there in verse 6 you see there is the outward mark of the believer, and you should display the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also an inward mark. A seal on the heart. We have the Holy Spirit. How is that love? Well, our love for the Lord, His love for us, certainly is unquenchable. And it talks about verse 7, floods cannot drown it, cannot be put out. It's as strong as death, the coals thereof, as coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame, unconquerable, strong as death. Death is the conqueror of all, rich or poor or powerful. Death is coming for every single one. But it should not quench your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbreakable like the grave. The grave is firm, unchangeable. You will not be brought back from the dead until the Lord comes back, Lazarus notwithstanding. Untamable, unquenchable, undrownable as a coal fire. Anybody in here heard of Centralia, Pennsylvania? Anyone? Wow. Centralia, Pennsylvania used to be a thriving town. All kinds of coal mines underneath, a very rich coal region of Pennsylvania. And in 1962, the coal vein caught on fire. By 1984, they had condemned the town. And today, you can go home this evening and do pictures. You can see what's going on in the city. And at nighttime, you can see the fires burning. The streets that once were paved and smooth now are cracked up in the air. And you can see the flames, the red-hot coals burning all the way to the surface. And just say, your love for the Lord should not be able to be quenched. They've done all kinds of things to try to put that fire out. That fire still burns. 62 years later, the fire is still burning. I'm just here to tell you, 63 years later, the fire is still burning in my heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you let anybody put your fire out. Don't you let them discourage you. Don't you let them push you aside. Get around somebody who loves the Lord. Get in the garden with the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbreakable, unquenchable, undrownable. And the Lord, in verse 6, likens it to a fire of coal. And here we are 62 years later with all, we can put somebody in outer space, we can put satellites up in outer space, but we can't put out a coal fire in the middle of Pennsylvania. Still burning, still smoldering. Houses, every once in a while, another house will just engulf in flames. A coal fire has gotten close to it and it's caught on fire, building after building after building, gone. Can't be quenched. So should it be with your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we anticipate that day, there ought to be a mutual satisfaction, the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ with you. Can the way you lived your life today, can you say that Christ would be happy with the way you spent it? Let's just go with it, with the way you started it. Have you taken time to reflect on God's goodness? Have you taken time in the garden to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we so busy with the thousand vineyards of Solomon that we can't get to the garden of the shepherd? Many Christians are just too busy. Instead of awaiting, anticipating that day of that when we are reunited with the Savior for all eternity, and the Shunammite said, don't even wake me up until that day. Verse 4, I charge you, don't do it. Don't do it. Can you recall the first time you met Jesus? And we shared the testimony of the Embradors this evening, when they first came to know Jesus Christ. Think about your testimony. Listen, if you don't have a testimony, if you don't know when you came to know the Lord, if that is not a memorable day to you, if you start out by saying, well, I was baptized, and you should meet the Savior, that day should be special to you. You don't have to remember the day of the week or the hour. You go through Scripture, and Nicodemus doesn't tell us when he came to the Lord. Doesn't tell us the day or the hour or the minute. The woman at the well tells us where she was. She was at the well, but doesn't tell us the day, the hour, or the minute. The important thing is that she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul recounted that time and time and time again. Never got old telling people about when he came to know the Lord. Acts chapter 26, we're talking way in the end of the book of Acts. That day is recalled. On the road to Damascus, I met Jesus. And where on the road of life did you meet the Savior? Maybe it's in college. For me it was. 19-year-old. Maybe it was in vacation Bible school. For Mrs. Bishop, it was. Maybe for you, it was in a church service. Maybe at home listening to the radio. When did you come to know the Lord? And that's your story. And that is precious. And you should recount that. The identification with the Savior is recall that day when you met Jesus, are you listening? As your Savior. There's a difference between knowing about Jesus, the shepherd, and knowing him. Let me illustrate tonight. Mrs. Bishop and I have been married for 40 years. We grew up in the same church. She went there, I went there, we went to youth group together, we did all things as a youth. But I was not interested in her. Her dad thought I should be. Her dad, I was sitting on the front row waiting to take a lesson on the organ from Eva Bell Welke. And her dad came and sat next to me, and he put his arm around me, and he said, I know a girl who likes you a whole bunch. And I,
I said, I don't even want to know. I don't even want to know. Don't tell me.
And I was probably, I don't know, 15, 16 at the time. And I was concerned about sports and all kinds of things. And having a 40-year relationship at the time was, I'll just say, was not a priority to a 16-year-old. I knew her family. Her dad, Thursday night, we did soul winning. Her dad, I'd meet him at the church, and her dad was my mentor, my soul winning partner. And I would go out with him every Thursday night, and he would talk to me about things of God's Word, and he helped me through some tumultuous times as a teenager. Very, very thankful for him. But I was not interested in marriage as a 16-year-old. I was not. Not at all whatsoever, in the least. I was not interested. I was not interested in a bride. I was not interested in being a bridegroom. I was not. Six years later, and I'm 22, I'm still single, and the preacher says to me, pastor of our church, you need a wife. And I said, I don't need a wife. Stay out of my business. And he said, I've got one picked out for you. And I said, no, 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 no. I'm so tired of people. Every stray cat along the road, people were trying to dump in the backseat of your car. And I'm just saying, no, 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 no. I'm not interested. And then I was like, who? And he said, Carol Demery. I said, oh, no. And he said, yeah, yeah, you're gonna take her out. We're going to double date, my wife and I and you and her. I said, I am not going to date Carol Demery. I'm not. And he said, you can ask her out or I'm going to ask her out for you. And I said, just preacher, just stay out of my business. And he picked up the phone and started dialing her number. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm gonna ask her for you because you're too chicken to do it yourself. And I said, give me the phone. I can ask her myself. And you know how it is when you talk on the phone. This is me, and I wonder if you'd like to go out for pizza with the preacher and me and his wife. Sure, you would. Okay. Yeah, I have the phone. We went out for pizza, went out with the preacher. I come home. My dad says, she's the one, marry her. I was so ticked. I had one date with the girl, and he's got me married already. And he'd already told me, you can't marry a girl who doesn't play the piano. And I looked right back at my dad, and I said, she doesn't play the piano. And he said, it doesn't matter. She's the one. Oh, man, it just frustrated me. So we went on another church activity. I was working with the teens at the time, and we had planned a canoe trip, church-wide canoe trip, and she and I were in two different ends of the canoe, going down a beautiful river in Michigan, and we were talking and spending time together, and we had, I don't know, this was probably our second date. And on the second date, I looked at her and I said, you know what? I think I could see myself spending the rest of life with you. I'm thinking that. And you know, she's in front of the boat thinking, I think I might want to hang around this guy for the rest of his life. I think I'd like to do that. And so people say, how long did you date your wife? I tell them 1 week. I don't recommend that as a course of law. And 1 week, and then we got engaged and got married a year later. And what's the difference? I knew her. I knew about her. I knew about her family. But I hadn't received her personally. A lot of people know about God. They know about his family. They know about extended family members. But they do not know Christ personally. And I'm just telling you, there's a big difference between knowing about him and knowing him personally. Something changed in my heart towards Carol on that day. And at 19 years of age, I had spent a lot of time in church, hanging out with Christian people, being influenced by Christian men, and I knew about God. Listen, I was the guy I talked about in teacher's meeting, that if you would have given me the test, I would have gotten all the answers correct. But I had not personally applied it in my life. And I was struggling in every single area. But then something changed when I got down on my knees and received the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And it has transformed my life. I look at the person that says, it'll wear off. I wonder if they ever had it. Salvation. Verse 8 and 9 is, welcome to the family. Verse 9 says, she be a wall, we'll build her a palace of silver. Family shows up to the wedding. Brothers are mentioned in chapter 1, verse 6. We saw them again in chapter 2, verse 15. Who cares? Verse 6 is interesting. The seal upon thine heart and a seal upon thine arm. It's more than just carrying a Bible and saying, I'm a Christian. It's knowing Christ in your heart, in your heart of hearts. And then that love, that once you have that seal of the Holy Spirit, the earnest money, the down payment, the silver that is spoken of, a palace of silver. We have as the Holy Spirit, as the earnest. Kids that don't know anything about finance, young people that have never bought a house don't understand earnest money. It's a down payment. When you show up to look at a house, they want a down payment. They want to know you're coming back. And so you put down, $10,000. And they go, okay, you're coming back. I remember we bought our house here and we put down a down payment. And the guy said, we want you to sign that if you don't close, and I think it was 1st of May when we put the contract on, and July was when the closing date was. And they said, if for some reason you don't close on that day, and it's your fault, you will forfeit your entire down payment. Well, that's pretty serious business. Well, I was pretty serious about it. And we're still in the house. Listen, God gave you the Holy Spirit when you got saved. He came and signed to live that seal, that earnest money. You better know He's coming back to receive you unto Himself, that where He is, there ye may be also. I love the family reaction in verse 8. Hey, she's just a kid. I remember Mrs. Bishop. Daniel was 23, I think, years of age, and he said, hey, I want to get married. And she's a good girl, Kelly. And Mrs. Bishop said, you need to talk to them. I said, what? She said, you need to tell them they're too young to get married? I said, how old were you when you got married? And now she's doing the math. That was different. Because she was younger than that. That was different. And you look at a couple, and you're out there in the audience, and they're up here, two star-struck young kids that they don't have a dollar to their name. And you're back there thinking, they have no idea what they're getting into. They have no idea what's ahead. Those two kids, they are not ready for this. A preacher said, do you? You know, you're done. I mean, it's over. Life is over. And you head out the door and you look at one another and say, what have we done? But the couple don't care. They're committed to each other. Remember when you got saved and your family said to you, what have you done? What are you thinking? You're going to follow Christ? You're going to be one of those wacko Baptist, holy roller kind of guys. You're going to go to church. You're going to get money. What are you thinking? Don't you let those naysayers deter you. You just stay in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. The wall is chaste and pure. Speaks of resisting temptation from a wicked and immoral world. Palace. A good foundation fit for a palace of silver dowry. A door. Door of purity. Stay pure. As it is with good reason, James 4 said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a long passage
and we're running out of time. But I want to read this.
First Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We're going to read all the way to verse 16. Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I don't care what your family thinks. What does God think? Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief stone, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Do you believe he's precious? Shunammite did. Shunammite, the example of the believer. Believer, you ought to believe that he is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 9, but not you, believer, Shunammite, but not you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Wherein in time past, we're not a people, but now are a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. Remind you of Matthew chapter 5? Let your light so shine before men that they see. The world should be able to see it. That's a common theme throughout Scripture. They could see it in Song of Solomon. They can see it in Peter. And Christ said they should see it in Matthew. They shall behold. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Then the last words of the Song of Solomon, again, reminded me of the book of Revelation. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Praying, as we talked about in Matthew just a couple of weeks ago, praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Song of Solomon ends in that last verse in the garden, which is where we should be, verse 14. In your scripture, in the book of Genesis, Christ's love for us was manifested in the Garden of Eden, but Satan slithered in and wrecked. Satan will still slither in today and wreck your life if you'll let him. But there's coming a day when paradise will be restored and we'll be with our Savior forever. I don't know what it is about the Song of Solomon, but as I go through every week, every outline, I come up with a song. So you're getting special music tonight. Things are different now. Some things happened to me since I found new life in Jesus. Things are different now. I was changed, it must be, when I gave my heart to him. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Some things happened that day when I gave my heart to him. I hope that's your testimony tonight. I hope you have a testimony. And if you don't, you should talk to me. Talk to Brother Oldenburg. Talk to Brother Ray. Talk to one of our ladies. They can introduce you to Jesus Christ. And then you can think, things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. As we bow our heads and travel back to that day when we received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, may the fire of our love for you never be quenched. We know that your fire of love for us will not be. Calvary could not contain it. Up from the grave you arose. We thank you and we look forward to your return. And we pray this evening, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thy kingdom come. And we'll praise you throughout all eternity for your love. And we will not wait until eternity to express our love for you. Tonight we say we love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.